according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn the Word of God to the book of Ephesians this morning, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Continuing this session in basic doctrinal studies. For those listening to the MP3 files off the website, perhaps there's no break in continuity because you listened to the previous session and now you're listening to this session and just picking right up along in the context. For those of us that are here live, it has been 3 weeks, so we're not necessarily picking it up very well immediately in the context. But we will trust that the Holy Spirit will guide us in this and remind us of that which we have been studying. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our thinking, setting aside distractions. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we humble ourselves in your presence and acknowledge your glory. We acknowledge that none of us deserves to be here. None of us is qualified. None of us is smart enough to learn these things. But Father, I thank you that you have made every grace provision. The grace that redeemed us, the grace that has blessed us and gifted us with the equipment through the Holy Spirit to study the living and abiding Word of God. That the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth, communicating to us that which is otherwise infinite. I thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to assemble together. You've made every grace provision for us to be here in finances and transportation and schedule and everything, health. Father, everything in the earthly world that might keep a believer from assembling together, and you have provided for that and allowed for us to be here on this day. So, Father, we ask that you might set aside distractions, guide us into your truth, open the eyes of our understanding, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are preparing to wind down basic doctrinal studies. There are 10 overall areas that we're dealing with, and we have 2 to go. After this one, we have ecclesiology, where we're going to study the ecclesia, or the church. And we'll spend some time in that, because I think it's vital, and brand new believers especially need to recognize, well, what is a church? And am I supposed to be in one? And what kind of church should I be in? And all the rest. So we'll study ecclesia, the doctrine of the church, coming up in ecclesiology, starting with the church universal, the body of Christ from Pentecost to rapture, but then the principle of the local church and how, as a body, a local church ministers to one another. And then the 10th area of basic doctrinal studies, which will be really a follow-up to the doctrine of the church, will be the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And we will study charismatology, where we will get charismatic in a vocabulary way. We will study charismatic in terms of the Greek charisma, that is a gift of grace, and recognize how when God gives gifts of grace, we should utilize them to build up one another in the body of Christ. So those are the 9th and 10th areas of study that we will get to at the conclusion of this one. This one, though, is going to take us some time because we're dealing with what I have titled Boulology. B-O-U-L-O-L-O-G-Y, Boulology. And if that's a term you're not familiar with, it's probably because I made it up. It does not exist. But it is a term that comes from boule, meaning God's will or purpose or plan, and then logos or logia, the study of. It's a study of the plan of God, recognizing that God deals with us as with sons. We are not slaves. We are not mindless robots simply obeying. In other words, we're not in the position of simply do what I say and don't ask why. Now, a minion or a lackey or a slave, you might treat harshly and you might tell them just simply obey and don't argue. Obey and don't ask why. And you're not worthy, you're not entitled to know why. All right? But a son, in contrast, is welcomed to understand why. The father is delighted to explain to the son not only what he's doing, but why he's doing it. The father invites the son into his counsel, invites the son into his thinking, and says, you are my fellow worker in this project. We are working together in terms of these things. And God the Father deals with us as with sons, that we have a true blessing as a part of being in the church age, in the body and bride of Jesus Christ, that we have not only the Word of God and His commands to obey. We clearly still have obedience to pursue. But beyond that, we have the position of sonship that has a insight, an intimacy into God's thinking, into His plan. He has shared that plan with us and invited us to become partakers in that plan. So this is a study of the plan of God. The full title of the plan of God is God the Father's Grace, Eternal Dispensational Plan of the Ages for the Maximum Glorification, Pleasure, and Blessing of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the plan of God. That is what God the Father put in motion in eternity past. That is what God the Father is continuing to oversee. And that is what God the Father will culminate in the fullness of times. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, we have this. One of the deepest sentences in all the Bible. Verse 3 through 14 is one long sentence in the Greek. Now, it is a praise, it is a hymn to praise or describe how blessed God the Father truly is. Blessed be God the Father. And all of these verses describe the glory of God the Father, what God the Father did in Christ on our behalf. And in spite of everything else, I'm going to pass over all the context of verse 3 and following, just to zero in on verse 10 here this morning. With a view, all right, with a view, I guess I better pick up verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Now, if you're mixing up all your he's and hims there in verse 9, I'll help you out. He, the Father. Someday there may be a Bollinger Study Bible, I don't know, but whatever. If there is, one of the things I hope to do is to color code the he's and the hims. And in this passage and several other passages where it becomes vital, He, that's God the Father, this is a paedrological passage that references the Father, He, the Father, made known to us the mystery of His, the Father's will. Remember, the grace eternal plan of the ages is God the Father's plan. Son was in agreement with it, Holy Spirit was in agreement with it, but it was ultimately the Father's plan that the Son executed and the Holy Spirit spotlighted. So He, the Father, made known to us the mystery of His, the Father's will, according to His, the Father's kind intention, which He, the Father, purposed in Him. There's the Son. There's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you keep your he's and your him's distinguished, I think you do well. Now, this was His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, Jesus Christ. And the first thing that a baby believer can do right off the bat is figure out that the plan of God does not center around that baby believer. The plan of God centers around Jesus Christ. And only so far as that baby believer is identified with Christ, in Christ, he is in the center of God's plan. For the center of God's plan is Jesus Christ, not the baby believer or the mature believer or any other believer. The center of God's plan is Jesus Christ. Now, His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view. With a view. Now, this is an eternal plan. This is a plan that has got launched before the foundation of the world in what we call the Eternal Life Conference of Eternity Past or the Divine Decrees. And God put this plan into motion, but you want to know something? He never lost sight of His goal. He never lost sight of His end objective. And that's described for us right here in verse 10. With a view to an administration or dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Here is what the plan of God is oriented towards. This is what God has always kept in view. Now, were there other things along the way? Of course. There was a dispensation where God trusted stewardship to angels. There was a dispensation when God entrusted stewardship to Gentiles, beginning with Adam and Eve. There was a dispensation when God entrusted stewardship to the Jews, beginning with the call of Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And we're going to see all these things. There is presently a dispensation where God has entrusted stewardship to the church. All right? That's you and I. We are the present stewards of God's unfolding plan. But this is not the ultimate. This is not the destination or the goal. There is something after the church. There's a tribulation coming up for Israel. There's a millennium coming up for Israel. There's something after the millennium. And we have it here in this verse, the dispensation, the stewardship, administration. God never lost sight of this. Everything has been leading towards the fullness of times, the summing up of all things in Christ. And so let's, as we chart these things out, that's what we want to keep in view, that the end result is fullness of times. Any chart you come up with, fullness of times, that's God's view according to Ephesians 1:10, and he's never lost sight of that. All right? Part of the blessing of this is this study includes the nature and description of dispensations. And maybe you've never heard that term before. You're not familiar with the angelic realm or the dispensation of Gentiles or dispensation of Jews. And what is this church age the pastor keeps talking about? If you've never been exposed to this teaching, then this will be a good overview for you. And it will establish a framework where future studies can plug right in and you'll recognize where it fits in the overall plan. Plus, there's some real cool charts you can look at in dispensational studies. And as I've said, I love the charts because I'm visual. I love to see charts. And Clarence Larkin was amazing, not only for the studies that he did and the theology and the teaching, but the charts that he diagrammed were extraordinary. God used him, took a professional draftsman and used him. He wasn't a pastor, but he was a Bible student, and he came up with those charts, and it was a remarkable blessing, continues to be 100 years later. Now, we're going to skip through a lot of what we've already covered. The Father's the author of the plan. It's an eternal plan, and his plan centers on glorifying Jesus Christ. We see it in verse 10, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heaven, things on earth. We see it in Colossians 1. And some of these simply serve as benchmark passages. If you'll join with me in Colossians 1, we'll see this. And a brand new believer can learn these things. Just got saved this morning, you can learn these things. Not to any depth, certainly. But at least on a basic level, you can read a verse and Holy Spirit guides you into its application and you can realize, you know what? He's the celebrity. As it says here in verse 15, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Why did God create anything? For Jesus Christ. For His pleasure, for His blessing, for His glory. As it says here, verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of... Oh, that's a great verse, by the way, for those that are trying to save the world. Jesus Christ is holding all things together. In terms of this creation, see? Now, this creation is slated for destruction, but that's okay because there's a new one on the way. And Jesus Christ holds all things together. It's not up to me or my human effort to save creation. The Creator handles that. I'm simply a creature. Now, so He is before all things. In Him, all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. Now, that's us. And I find it interesting how you have all things, and then you specifically reference the church. You say, well, isn't the church included in all things? Of course, the church is included in all things. But this is over and beyond the concept of all things. This is a spotlight. The church, a unique creation. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus Christ is the celebrity, and this is the Father's good pleasure. Now, I'm going to skip through a lot of these other items. We're going to look at the unfolding plan. The unfolding plan. We already highlighted the fact that the plan is eternal, but we also have to recognize that it's unfolding step by step, age by age, stewardship by stewardship. God didn't start with the church. He didn't create Adam and Eve, put them in the Garden of Eden, and then establish the dispensation of the church. See, that came later in the unfolding of the plan. As far as these principles go, two important foundational principles need to be established. First, God is outside of time. We already saw that when we studied God's essence. He is eternal life. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere and everywhen, outside of space, outside of time. But as we are the finite creatures, we learn these things progressively. angelic and human beings apprehend God's unfolding plan, we come to identify it as unfolding from our viewpoint in time. But from God's viewpoint, the plan is an eternal plan. We have, because we're creatures of time, what do we have? We have yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we can't go back to yesterday. We might want to. Particularly if you made a tragic mistake, it'd be great to go back and fix that. But we can't. We're continuously progressing forward, and that's the nature of God's plan. But from His viewpoint, it's all eternal. From the end to the beginning, Alpha to Omega. He's got this entire plan lined up. Also, it must be understood that the unfolding plan withheld certain information until the proper time. You and I can have this study this morning because we are members of the church. Israel could have never taught this Bible class. Job could have never taught this Bible class. Information we have available to us in our New Testament gives us the most complete picture of God's plan that's ever been given to humanity. The angels could not have given us this Bible class in their stewardship based upon what was revealed to them. And Ephesians 3 is a great passage that describes mystery doctrine, how mystery information is withheld until such time that it can be unveiled. And it's the Father's wisdom to reveal such things progressively. And this is where we really need to pick up our study. The nature of this progression. Because with that progression comes obsolescence. And that's a part of the plan too. There's a reason why we're not butchering bulls and goats and lambs anymore. Ever stop to think about that? The world will tell you it's because, well, that was old-fashioned, it was primitive, it was, you know, the human race got over that, we grew up, we changed to something else. Problem with that is that they carry that to the next step and they say that all of Christianity is now old-fashioned and primitive and we're ready to go beyond that to something else, right? Well, no. We did not go from animal sacrifice to non-animal sacrifice because we thought it was old-fashioned or out of date or we were now somehow more enlightened, okay, as human beings go. We were more enlightened because God gave us revealed truth. He gave us more light and said animal sacrifices were fulfilled in the once-and-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hung on the cross and through the shedding of His blood did what the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats could never do. All right? So, and when He said, "It is finished," it is finished. Why would I butcher a goat after Calvary? There's no point. Okay? In our stewardship, there's no point. Now, that planned obsolescence is important. In fact, it's a major theme in the book of Hebrews, how the Mosaic covenant is being growing obsolete and ready to disappear, being replaced with something so much greater. Even the earth itself is growing obsolete. 2 Peter chapter 3, the present heavens and present earth are reserved for fire. They're going to be destroyed when God creates the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we recognize that there is a progression. All right. As far as our study goes, we are in the midst now of looking at some key passages. Key passages. And when we're done with the key passages, you should be able to draw your own charts. You should be able to draw your own charts. And if you're a little fuzzy right now, and you can't remember, did the Gentiles come first or the Jews? And did the Gentiles come first or the church? Or what order did these things happen in? And when's the millennium? Has that happened yet or is that already over with? And what about angels? When were they made? And different things, okay? Which came first, the heavens or the earth? Things like that. Once we get these key passages down, then the sequence, as far as we need sequence, because we're creatures of time, the sequence should be then clear. And you'll be able to do your own charts. Yeah. Ephesians 1 establishes the end game objective. That's why I opened with that passage this morning. The fullness of time is the Father's goal. Ephesians 1:10. With a view suitable to the administration, suitable to the fullness of time. That is the end goal. And Ephesians 1:10 is a mile marker. You can take that verse and realize, all right, I'm going to put fullness of time at the end of my dispensational scheme because that's the Father's objective. Everything else is leading up to that. The Father's plan dedicated to eternally exalting the Son. Other passages, including Proverbs 8, we dealt with in our previous session. the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. It's a mile marker. Won't go back to that. We covered it in our previous session. Colossians 1, demonstrating that creation encompassed both the visible and invisible realms. God made angels. He made men. Okay? There's a physical realm where we live. There's a spiritual realm where the angels operate. All right? And these realms of existence are there. God made them all, made them both, visible and invisible, spiritual and physical. Okay? It's interesting, though, because we're looking for mile markers. This Colossians 1 text does not tell us when. It doesn't say that they were created at the same time or one was created before the other. It doesn't give us an order. Okay? We have to go elsewhere. In fact, we can go to Job 38 and we find the elsewhere. So join me in Job 38. And we'll gain new ground in this session. Job 38. Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. If you get to Psalms, you went too far. Job 38. It's not complicated. A baby believer can figure this out. Job 38, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I mean, people love to speak even though they may not know what they're talking about. You ever notice that? A lot of times it doesn't slow people down. They can be totally ignorant of whatever it is they're trying to say, and that doesn't stop them. They just keep on talking. So, words without knowledge. "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you instruct me." This is divine sarcasm. God says, "All right, smarty pants." He says, "Buckle them up and teach me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, since you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone or its capstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And it goes on after that, describing clouds and wind and different things. But verse 7, if you ignore everything else in the book of Job or the chapter, just look at verse 7. When God made the earth, he had some observers. These angels were around, called here morning stars, that's the angelic chorus. But all the sons of God shouted for joy. Every angelic being was on hand to witness the creation of the earth. So, which came first, angels or the earth? Angels. Okay? Now, we may not totally understand all the impact of that, but at least we can identify the reality of it. This verse is black and white. There it is. God made the earth. They celebrated. I thought it was wonderful. Okay? So, we take things like that, and we start to put them together with other passages, and we get a picture of creation. Because if we don't compare Scripture with Scripture, then we might just simply have an impartial understanding of what's really going on. We read Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now, there's nothing wrong with "in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That's not wrong. That's not untrue. But there's more to it than that. Because in the beginning God created the heavens. He populated them with angels. Are you following now? But there was a planet missing. And the angel looked around and they said, "Something's missing." And God said, "All right, now gather around and watch this." And he fashions the earth to complete creation. And they rejoiced. And they celebrated. Okay? But now the only way you get that picture is if you read Genesis 1:1 and you associate it with Job 38:7. Because you're adding details to get the fuller picture. Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture, but Scripture must complement Scripture. And if we ignore aspects that pertain to a matter, then we're getting an incomplete view. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a gap between heavens and earth. Okay? Now, as I say, it doesn't make Genesis 1:1 an incorrect statement when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Because he did. He created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness brooded over the surface of the deep, and God went on in a six-day account, day by day by day, preparing for the creation of Adam. That is a true passage. But there are other details that come in from other areas of Scripture. And this when you take a brand new believer and you show them these things, just show them Genesis 1:1, show them Job 38:7, and it will be a spark to say, you know what? I have to rightly divide the word of truth. I have to study a little here, a little there, line upon line, precept upon precept. A brand new baby believer is immediately grounded in the concept that he needs to grow in grace and knowledge. That Bible study is going to be a center of his life for the rest of his time on earth. We have other concepts. In Isaiah 48:18, we learn that the earth was not created a waste place. Isaiah 48:18. Now, it says in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heavens and the earth, and then it says in verse 2, and the earth was formless and void. The earth was tohu wabohu, formless and void. Well, how did that happen? Okay? Genesis doesn't give us all those stories. Genesis just says it happened. Genesis says the earth was formless and void. And the Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And it goes on in six day-by-day accounts. Okay? What you have in Genesis 1 and it's stated again in Genesis 2 is God is demonstrating the beginning of the human race, the beginning of the human Gentile dispensation, the earliest things that apply to Adam and Eve and then humanity after that. Genesis 1 does not give us anything about the angels, anything about the angelic conflict, anything at all. In fact, it's rather a stunner, isn't it, when we read Genesis 1, we read Genesis 2, and we turn to Genesis 3, and here comes this serpent. This twisted, deceiving, lying snake. And you say, well, where'd he come from? Why is it all of a sudden I got this devil in snake's clothing deceiving Eve and bringing about the fall of man? And where did that come from? Okay? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, they're not giving you all of these nitty-gritty details, but these other passages do. And that's why we compare Scripture to Scripture. Isaiah 48:18. Notice it says in verse 17, thus says Yahweh, the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. This is the wrong verse. It's chapter 45. Chapter 45. Amazing. Typo in the slideshow, typo in the printed notes. Stands to figure, since cut and paste doesn't fix your typos. All right. You know, typo in a Word document, guess what? Shows up in PowerPoint. Chapter 45. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. Notice it's interesting. Didn't we just get done putting a gap in between heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1? Right? Because we said in the beginning God created the heavens. He also created the heavenly host. He created the angelic beings. He populated the galaxies. And then he created the earth. Okay? Well, we just came up with that gap by relating Genesis 38:7 to Genesis 1:1. Well, here we have it again. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens. Okay? He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So we look at Isaiah 45 and verse 18, and we demonstrate that the earth was not created tohu. It was not created a waste place. It was created to be inhabited. But Genesis 1:2 says the earth was tohu. The earth was tohu wabohu. So how did it get that way? How did it get to be formless and void? Well, Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 describes that. That's the book after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. As I say, this is basics. Does it seem like basics to you? It's basic. Just giving an orientation to the plan of God, a framework, and a demonstration that if a brand new believer is not taught to study here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, he's not going to be grounded in the whole counsel of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 4, 23 through 26, describes the rebellion and divine judgment that caused the tohu wabohu, formless and void condition. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible where we have tohu wabohu other than Genesis 1:2. Jeremiah says in verse 23, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was tohu wabohu, formless and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. Remember, after God judged the angelic earth, it was darkness. Until he said, Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. the occupants of that earth prior to judgment, angelic occupants, described as both men and birds. Verse 26, I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down. There were cities prior to Tohu Wabohu in Genesis 1-2. And all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before His fierce anger. All right, so there is a prophetic passage describing, this can't be describing the flood. This isn't describing the circumstances with Noah. Nothing in here about an ark. Nothing in here about preserving animals. Nothing in here about delivering a faithful family. Nothing in here really about a flood. But there is reference to darkness. Tohu wabohu, formless and void. Destruction of cities. The entire land is a wilderness. This is the destruction of the angelic world. Other passages. Isaiah 14. Satan and his five high wills. Ezekiel 28, Satan as the king of Tyre. Revelation 12:3, the dragon thrown down and 1/3 of the stars went with him. Familiar with that? Revelation chapter 12. The dragon was thrown down and his tail swept 1/3 of the stars. That's led scholars throughout the years to assume that of all the angels, however many myriads and myriads there were, 1/3 of them followed after Satan and his rebellion, 2/3 stayed faithful. And are now the elect angels, as we call them. Now, those passages don't give us any time markers, but they do provide additional context for the fall of Satan. And we put them together with what we know from Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, from what we know from Isaiah 45, and we recognize that the fall of Satan occurred before Genesis 1, 2. And that it was the aftermath of Satan's fall that caused the earth to be tohu wabohu, formless and void. And that it was the angelic fall that sparked the human creation. Human beings were created to resolve the angelic conflict. If, as I've read, some people say, that the angels were created on day 6, or they were created on day 4 or 5, they were created with the birds and other things that fly, and because angels fly, well, then they were created with the birds. Okay? Well, that's quite interesting. Then when did they fall? If the realm of humanity was designed to resolve the fall of the angels. Clearly, they were fallen before Genesis 3. As I say, he's a lying, no good snake in chapter 3, tempting and deceiving. He's already a fallen creature in Genesis 3. So when did he fall? When did he say, I will be like the Most High God? When will he say, I will take my seat in the recesses of the north? When did he defile his sanctuaries by reason of his splendor? Ezekiel 28. When did that tail sweep away 1/3 of the stars of heaven? So those passages do not supply time markers, but they provide additional context for the fall of Hillel ben Shachar. That's his name, by the way. Lucifer comes from the Latin. When he's called Lucifer in the Latin Vulgate, I prefer the Hebrew, the Hillel ben Shachar, the bright, shining one, son of the dawn. All right. We have the context. So we can chart it out. Eternity past. God was in internal life fellowship with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving one another, in harmony with one another, taking pleasure in one another. They were not lonely, did not need human beings. They have no need. But the Father had a plan. The Father had a desire. It wasn't a have to, it was a want to. He wanted to glorify His Son, because the Father loves the Son. And so He put forth a plan, what we call the Eternal Life Conference. The Son and the Holy Spirit agreed to that plan. And with perfect agreement between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the decrees went forth. From Alpha to Omega, God has decreed. We chart that out as eternity past. Followed by the creative ages. Followed by the creative ages. I believe we demonstrated a few weeks ago that the creation of the humanity of Jesus Christ was the very first thing ever created. Before the heavens, before the earth, before the angels, before anything else. The first thing, once the decrees were agreed to, and once the plan was launched, the very first thing done was the creation of the humanity of Jesus Christ. God the Son was given a human nature. He was begotten by God the Father. Today I have begotten thee. Take the passages we gave you 3 weeks ago in Proverbs chapter 8 and Colossians chapter 1. Have an understanding for the firstborn of all creation. then the creation of the heavens, the creation of the earth, and we know from Job 38 that angels came in between. Creation of the heavens, creation of the heavenly host, creation of the earth. All right. By the way, I can't exactly point to a verse to totally and conclusively put these in this order, but I think it's the pattern of Genesis 1 is that God creates the environment and then creates the creatures. God created the sea and then created sea creatures. Created dry land creatures. Established the atmosphere, created the flying creatures. Established the earth and then made man from the earth. Okay? And so I think it's that consistent pattern that pretty well makes clear that God created the heavens before he created the heavenly host. That is, the spiritual realm, the angelic beings. And then he created the earth. Angels. Long before men, they were placed, they served, they rebelled, they waged war, they were judged. That's the pattern. And the judgment was the destruction of the earth. The judgment was the tohu wabohu of Genesis 1-2. We glean that again from Isaiah 45, we glean that from Jeremiah 4. Placement and service, rebellion and warfare, destruction of the earth. That was their judgment. And the angelic realm was designed not to be the end of God's plan, but the beginning. God was creating the servants, those who would render service for the sake of those who would inherit salvation. Angels are designed to be in our service for all eternity. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It's only after angels, then, that we start to venture into the realm of men. So join me in Hebrews now for some other key passages. These are landmarks. I'm just giving you some milestones. And you may be going back to Isaiah 45:18 100 times in the next month. That's fine. Go back to Jeremiah 4. Go back to Job 38. Go back to Proverbs 8, verse 22. Go back to these passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews 2:5. 1 Corinthians 6:3. These are passages that delineate the exalted place that man has over the angels in God's eternal plan. God's plan was not, it began with angels, but didn't end with angels. There's such a fascination with angels. Unbelievers get fascinated with angels. Non-Christian religions get fascinated with angels. Islam has a real big thing with not only angels, but also jinn. These quasi-blend of angels and humans, really the Genesis 6 half-breeds. The Quran deals with them as the jinn. Different religions have things, and different New Age mysticism approaches deal with the spirit realm and trying to contact these so-called spirit guides. Yeah, they're spirit guides, all right, because they're fallen spirits. It'll guide you straight to trouble. All right. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits? See, this asks the question, to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That's verse 5. That the angels are designed for worship, they're designed for service. Verse 13, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Satan lusted after a chair in Isaiah 14, but it wasn't his chair. That chair was by invitation only, and that chair was reserved for God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan lusted after it. He said, I will have that chair. God said no. To which of the angels? None of them. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? They're all servants. Even the mighty archangel and the mighty ruling angels and the great Prince Michael and Gabriel and all the rest. Servants. Chapter 2 and verse 5. For he did not subject the angels, or to angels, the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? One of David's Psalms there. The realm of humanity. The realm of humanity. See, remember, God had already created the humanity of Jesus Christ. God had already designed that realm of humanity to be in the image of God. And angels were not that realm of creation. 1 Corinthians 6:3, we will judge the angels. We studied that in our 1 Corinthians series. We will judge the angels. That's a passage where Paul rebuked the Corinthians and said, you know what? You ought to be able to handle your own business amongst yourselves. You should be able to settle differences. You should be able to resolve conflict. You ought to be able to encourage one another, correct one another, rebuke one another, deal with it. Because if we can't deal with it here and now, how do you anticipate there and then when we're going to be judging the angels? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. Unlike the angels, man was created in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 through 27a. Unlike the angels, man was created male and female. Genesis 1, 27b. I don't know if you ever spotted that or not. Angels were not created male and female. There are no girl angels. They're all males. Every passage that we have, Old Testament, New Testament alike, every angel that's ever viewed in the Scripture is a masculine gender. There are no female angels. That's why they don't marry or are given in marriage in heaven. Say, there's no girls, no angel girls, as it were. Unlike angels, man was created male and female with procreative privilege. Of course, some of the fallen angels defied that and decided that they could have these arrangements with female human beings, and the wrath that was then poured out on Genesis 6. But that's a separate study. Won't deal with that this morning. So what do we end up with? We've got angels and they rebel. Now we have man. And man is entrusted with a stewardship. God makes Adam and Eve and he gives them a stewardship. During the dispensation of Gentiles, or the dispensation of man, we encounter this great angelic conflict. The fall of Adam and Eve was prompted by satanic temptation. The flood of Noah was judgment in the context of fallen angelic intrusion into the human realm. The empire of Nimrod fixed Babylon as the apex of religion against God. Right away, starting as soon as human beings were given stewardship, fallen angels launched the all-out war. Now, some of this gets deep, I admit. But if we can't grasp at least the basics of it, if we can't tell a brand new believer just saved at 8 o'clock this morning, guess what? You're drafted in the angelic conflict. Here's your armor. Here's your weapon. Let's go to war. Okay? That baby better figure it out pretty quick, and we better be the ones to teach them. Otherwise, they're going to get eaten alive, aren't they? When you think about it, the devil's a roaring lion. These predators, and they prowl about. You know they love to pick off the weak ones, the sick ones, the little babies that can't defend themselves. That's who they're going after. Or sometimes they also go after the old tired ones that are, you know, worn out and tired of the fight. So if that's you, make careful that you keep your armor on at that stage. I wasn't trying to look at anybody when I said that just a moment ago. But I think some believers get worn out and tired. And we're told to run with endurance. We're told to be faithful unto death. No, don't lose heart. Don't get worn out. Don't get tired. Don't give up the good fight. But as soon as you get worn out and tired and you throw off your armor and you say, well, I'm tired of that, you just open yourself up to that angelic attack. Dispensation of man. I don't know where the time goes. Dispensation of man encountered great angelic conflict right from the very beginning. I mean, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Do you think the devil was going to wait long enough for that to happen? The devil was not about to wait for Adam and Eve to have godly children, for them to have godly children, for multiple generations of godly human being believers to resist him. He got Adam and Eve right before the very beginning, right before Cain could even be born. See? Angelic conflict. Flood of Noah. Angelic conflict. And there's more deep teaching there to get into the Genesis 6 and the angels and the different things there. But just recognize angelic conflict. Nimrod. Boy, you want to get into some fun stuff? Study Nimrod. Study how God said, I'm going to bless Shem, the god of Shem. I'm going to enlarge Japheth in the tent of Shem. And how Ham was cursed. And how Satan comes along and takes a son of Ham named Nimrod and exalts him as world emperor. How Nimrod establishes a tower of religion in defiance against heaven. How Nimrod established and his wife Semiramis established a sun god worship system and a moon god worship system. Matter of fact, you can look at Babylon as bookends from the beginning to the end, because Babylon was the first rebellion after the flood. Babylon will be the last rebellion at Armageddon. Revelation 17 and 18 dealing with Mystery Babylon. All right? deep stuff. But at least get a framework. At least understand that God created the heavens and the earth. Angels rebelled in their dispensation. God destroyed that. Human beings were established in their dispensation with Adam and Eve. Angels, the fallen ones, attacked that. All right? We begin to get our framework. As I say, I'm going to have to close with this, but as I say, we're eventually going to get to the point where you're going to understand this diagram. You're going to understand Alpha to Omega, beginning with the angels going to man, or the Gentiles, going from calling out one race of men in terms of the Jewish people and giving the dispensational stewardship to Israel. You'll be able to recognize the church and the church's role. That's the most important because that's where we are. And the absolute worst thing that can happen is for you and I to get confused about where we are and who we are and try to live under the law or try to earn salvation or try to do some other goofy thing or try to bring in the kingdom. Can't tell you. There's a benefit to visiting other churches. If we can be taught and understand this dispensational plan, to know that it doesn't depend upon us to bring in the kingdom, Jesus Christ is going to do that. What is the millennium all about? What is the reign of Jesus Christ all about? What is the fullness of time? We should be, and then Omega, eternity future. That's Alpha to Omega. We want to be able to understand our role. All right, this morning we covered angels and Gentiles. We'll come back in our next session and deal with Israel. Why are the Jews God's chosen people? Because they earned it, because they deserved it. They were so special, God said, oh, I love those guys. Let me make them my chosen people. No, it's all by grace. Don't earn it. Don't deserve it. In spite of ourselves, God has a plan. Father, I thank you for your grace, eternal plan. We got a good start on it. We're painting with a broad brush. We know there's so many details to go, but at least with a broad brush, Father, we understand that in terms of angels and Gentiles and Jews, then we just thank you for us, for the church, the bride of Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, the body and bride of the Lamb. I thank you that the Word of God provides for us guidance and direction. We're not mice in a maze, wandering around trying to find the cheese, experimenting with this door and that door. And Father, we're not living the Christian way of life by trial and error. You have given us guidance and direction. You've revealed your mind. You have entrusted us with your plan and your purpose. You have brought us into your confidence in an intimacy that no previous stewardship ever enjoyed. And Father, I pray that we might be faithful to that which you reveal, that we might be fellow workers, fellow laborers, fellow partakers in the gospel of truth, that, Father, we might make application of all these things to glorify our Savior. And I thank you that you preserved a lampstand in Austin, Texas, where the Word of God is taught, a little here, a little there. And Father, I just pray for your continued hand of mercy. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.